crank it up and shake it up, and let's be awake for God today. The title of my message is Baptism for Disciples, Leaving Satan's Club. I'm going to give you two texts today I want you to read with me. Our foundational text that we've been preaching on for several weeks, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let's begin. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, if we'll read the Great Commission, please, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Dear Holy Father, be with the preaching today, Father. Let us not be sluggish. Let us not tarry, Father. Let us be mindful as Christians are running to the hills across the world, Father. As Christians are being persecuted for testifying and confessing you. I pray here that we would stir ourselves, Father, to use this time that we have to serve you, to be a witness, and to keep your commandments. We thank you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, notice the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. What are His commandments? For this age, I want you to look. Matthew 28, the Bible says there's going to be a changing of the law. So under Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean the Old Testament is dead by any means. It means that we have an authority in the Lord Jesus Christ that's greater than Moses. Notice what he says. Jesus came and spake unto them saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's not Abraham. That's not Moses. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the authority. And what does He command us? What does He command us? First is to go, talking to believers, talking to His church. Go ye therefore. Go because of His authority. Okay, the first thing is to go. Second is to teach all nations. What are we to teach them? You're to teach them that they are sinners and they need the Lord Jesus Christ who shed His blood, died on the cross, resurrected, and has ascended into heaven. They need to teach them about our Savior, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you can be saved, not of your works, that you're lost and condemned forever, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, He has died for you and given you the gift of eternal life if you will believe. Teach them the gospel. Then what do? Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But you're not done yet. Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I want you to see. It says in Acts 10, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Be a blessing to have your sins forgiven, washed away in an absolute sense, so that you become perfectly justified in the eyes of God and you have eternal life and cannot lose it because of what He did. Doesn't that make you want to serve Him? How can somebody say, I don't want to serve God? I'm not sure whether I want to serve God or not. Have you been saved? Did God die for you? Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? They not only believe, they receive the Spirit with a manifestation of gifts that were given to that early church. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He commanded them to be baptized. What did the Lord say? Go, paraphrasing, get them saved. And then what did he say to do? Baptize them. Baptize them. Peter says, they're saved. I command you to be baptized. Nobody can forbid it. Believe. Then there's a commitment to open discipleship, which is baptism. Then finally after that comes church membership, where you continue to learn and grow, and we all continue to learn and grow until the Lord comes. Where are you at here? Have you even believed? If you believed, have you taken that next step? The Bible says in Corinthians, Paul, using an analogy, says just as light shined in the darkness of the earth and there was light, so has the light of the gospel shined in our hearts. But then after that, you have the second day where he divides the waters from the waters. He divides light from darkness. Where are you at? Have you taken that step of commitment to separate from this world? Or are you still bound up with rebels and unbelievers? The first step is to believe. But you don't just stay there. You move forward to your commitment to open discipleship. And the first step of that is baptism. And then you move over into church membership. The Lord Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he addressed churches. He addressed churches. I want you to notice this order that we see throughout the Word of God. What's the order? Believe, get baptized, join the church. The Lord's church. It says in Acts 2, then they that gladly received his word, that's salvation. That's the gospel message. They believed. Were baptized. Amen. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What do you mean added unto them? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the what? The church daily such as should be saved. That's a local church. That's not some invisible church somewhere. That's not some invisible church. That's not some universal, invisible church. That is the local church there in Jerusalem. The Lord added unto them. In other words, they believed the gospel, they were water baptized, and they were added to the church based upon the fact that they believed, based upon the fact that they not only believed, but they wanted to be disciples of the Lord Jesus and live for Him, and they testified publicly through baptism, and then they were admitted into the church. They were admitted as believers. If you don't believe, you're not going to be a member of this church. If you don't believe and then submit to baptism, you're not going to be a member of this church or any church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's following the Lord's word. Edward Drapes, back in the 1600s, a Baptist, says the visible worship of God. Amen to that. If you're trying to hide your light, you're shaming the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't want the talent hidden. A man paid a big price for hiding his light, hiding all that the Lord had given him, all the information, the light, his opportunities, all that he could have done for God. The Bible says when you light something, you don't put it under the bed or under a bushel or something. No. The purpose of God lighting you and giving you the gospel was so you could shine for Him. So Edward Drapes tells us the first thing being made manifest that all believers are to be baptized. I come to the second thing I promised to discover to you, which was the command of Christ for those that were baptized to be added to the church. We stand with the Baptist tradition that believed the Great Commission. Get them saved, get them baptized, teach them to obey all commands. Forsake not the fellowship one with another. As we see throughout the book of Acts, you are to join God's local church. Pendleton was an associate of J.R. Graves back in the 1800s. He was a Baptist. He says, baptism is the ceremonial qualification for church membership. There can, according to the Scriptures, be no visible church without baptism. You are to believe, then you're to show that you are a believer. You are to confess Christ. You are to confess that you're saved. You are to confess your allegiance to the Lord, your willingness to be His friend and His disciple. By submitting to baptism, you're telling everybody, I'm not only saved, I'm going to come out of the darkness. I'm going to come out and be open and be visible and let everybody know what I am. There's people right now in Afghanistan or wherever it might be, in China, anywhere, maybe here in America, there's people, and people have died and are dying right now, and they died in the early church because they got baptized. Because they not only believed, but they came out and showed publicly and they identified with Satan's enemies, which is God's people. And they were received into the churches because they were testifying, I'm no friend of Satan. I'm no friend of this world. I declare right now my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. The old New Hampshire Confession of Faith, it's not perfect, but it says immersion in water is a prerequisite to the privileges of a church relation. Baptism does not make you saved in eternity. Not at all. It's for people already saved. Baptism doesn't make you a church member, but it's the first step for becoming a church member. I repeat the title of this message, that baptism is for disciples. There are believers and then there are disciples. True disciples are believers. But the important thing is that you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and then you take the step to become His disciple. You are not saved in eternity by being a disciple of the Lord. But you are saved at the judgment seat of Christ for reward for becoming a disciple. That's how the Lord set it up. Now He says in John 8, how do we become a disciple? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue, then you're my disciples. See, there's a distinction between believers and disciples. There are many believers right now in this church or maybe out churches across America and outside of the churches. There are many believers. But are there disciples of the Lord? How many disciples do we have today? The Lord Jesus says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. That's any relative. That's any wicked friend that you have. That's the world itself. That's your own self. You must forsake it all, be willing to forsake it, be willing to live in your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is declaring that unless I am absolute Lord of your life, you are not my disciple. Oh, very few will make that step. And the Lord says, think about it. Think about it. Count the cost. Are you willing? Are you willing to be my disciple? Because this is what I require of you. Oh, He's going to reward you for being His disciple. You better believe that. There will be glory and honor when all of those angels come, tens of thousands and thousands, and the glory of the Father God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that's going to be when you get honored, when God will honor you for being His disciple. The world will honor you for not being His disciple, for being a disciple of the world, a disciple of Satan. The world will honor you well. and then spit you out, chew you up and trash you after Satan has used you. Don't you believe the devil? He's a liar. The candidate for baptism must be willing to confess openly the Lord. He must be visibly a believer, openly willing to stand for God. Again, Pendleton tells us baptism is the first thing after a person is discipled to Christ. It is the believer's first public duty. It is the first external manifestation of his internal piety. It is an open avowal of allegiance to Christ. Once you get led to the Lord, praise God for that. Now it's time to say, after what God's done for you, since he forgave you of your sins, we love him because he first loved us. Don't you love him? Don't you feel a debt to him? Don't you want to obey such a loving Savior who has died for you and saved you from eternal damnation that many will go off into? Don't you want to live for him? Those that have been forgiven much will love much. Don't you want to love the Lord Jesus? Right now, declare your allegiance unto him. Well, no, I might make some people mad, or I might lose my job. I might lose some money. I'm not going to take that step. No, no. I'm telling you right now, praise God for disciples that will take a step of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, I appreciate folks that are not hypocrites. A man said to me one time, many, many years ago, I'm going to leave the church. I said, why? He goes, well, I've seen a bunch of liars and a bunch of people play games and pretend like they're offended and become babies. I'm going to tell you, I just want to go serve Satan. And I looked at him and said, that's the first time in all these years anybody's ever been right. I mean, been truthful, not right, been truthful with me about that. Usually you look for a mistake, get your feelings hurt, find something to justify yourself before your conscience and before everybody else. But this man just came out and said, no, I just want to go be worldly. I disagree with what you're doing, but at least you're not a hypocrite about it. See, the Bible doesn't want you to say, I'm going to name the name of Christ, but really you have no intention of being a disciple of the Lord. You have no intention of separating from those waters of the world. You have no intention of coming out and being separate and touching not the unclean thing. You're cozy being a friend of the world. See, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, let everyone, that includes you, that nameth the name of Christ, that's publicly, depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. I want nobody getting baptized that's going to get out here and get in iniquity. I want nobody getting out here getting baptized that's addicted to all kinds of wicked stuff, and they're out here socializing on social media, showing how worldly they are, but yet people know you came to this church and got baptized professing to be holy and trying to do what's right. It doesn't mean that you're sinlessly perfect. It just means, God, I want to serve you. Help me serve you. Just like one man said, help thou my unbelief. Help me live for you, Lord Jesus. I just want to be all. I want to separate. I'm willing to separate. And the Lord wants you to depart from iniquity if you name him. And baptism is a symbolic way of publicly naming Jesus. It says in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. He wants you to be public about it. He wants you to lift up your holy hands without wrath and doubting. But what kind of hands does he want you to lift up and get public with? Holy hands. Holy hands. So you get out here and say, I'm a believer. I serve God. But you don't dress like it. You don't act like it. You don't show that you are by your choices of entertainment. You don't show that you are by your lifestyle. That is a shame. Let's lift up holy hands for God. The Lord doesn't want any hypocrites. He doesn't want people saying one thing and doing something else. We learn that over and over in the Word of God. One of my favorite old preachers is John Clark. Ill news from New England, 1652. He was sent out into the wilderness by the Puritans for his Baptist beliefs. He says in 1652, I testify that baptism or dipping in water is one of the commandments of this Lord Jesus Christ. A visible believer or disciple of Christ Jesus, that is, one that manifests repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, is the only person that is to be baptized. That goes beyond just believing. The First Baptist of America said you need to be a disciple. You need to not only be a believer, you need to be a disciple, willing to stand, manifest your discipleship. Manifest it, not just in baptism, but by who you hang around, by what you do with your life. He says that visible person is to walk in that visible order of his house. And so to wait for his coming the second time in the form of a Lord and King with his glorious kingdom according to promise. Yea, ought in point of duty to improve that talent his Lord has given unto him. Every man being such as shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ and must give an account of himself to God. They say, what do you believe? I believe with the early Baptists. I believe with the early Baptists. I believe there's a judgment seat of Christ that you're going to stand before as a believer. And I believe you're called to be a disciple. And I believe baptism is for disciples. Baptism is the great public act by which we assume His name and subscribe ourselves His servants. And it is the declaration of Christ to us and the world that our sins are washed away. And thus we may be said to declaratively wash our sins away. It is our badge of discipleship. In its waters we put on Christ. We openly avow our interest in and our dependence on Him. Primitive believers were known as such by their baptism. Without this, they would not have been recognized as disciples or followers or friends of Christ. Here also, to the eye of others, we take our stand among the disciples of Christ. J.R. Graves, the Baptist in the 1800s, put it very plainly here. He said, unless you're going to step up and be baptized, you're not making a statement that you're a friend of Christ. You're saying, I'm not ready to be His friend. I'm not ready to let anybody know that I'm His friend. Take a listen to this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. In the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. The like figure whereunto baptism, there's a little movement there. The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You get baptized because you have a good conscience with God because He died on a cross for your sins. And in regard to the judgment seat of Christ, it's one of the first steps of having a good conscience in regard to your practical walk with God. But I want you to notice the Bible says baptism is a figure. If baptism is a figure, it's symbolic. It's very important, but it's symbolic. It's a symbolic dying and resurrecting with the Lord. J.R. Graves tells us the like figure wherein to baptism does now also save us. If baptism is only a figure, whatever it is said to do, or we are said to do in or by it, must be done figuratively. If it washes away our sin, it does it figuratively, declaratively. It says in Galatians, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In what way have you put on Christ? You put Christ on figuratively in front of everybody, but that was your public declaration, I'm going to walk in Christ. I'm going to walk in His power, in obedience to Him through His power. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. How did they get to the wilderness? They had to go through the Red Sea. They had to go through baptism in type. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. I include this scripture to show you that some people never hardly even get out of the gate. They believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They never separate. They never get baptized. They stay worldly. That's really sad because you don't even take a step into discipleship for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are others that take a step into discipleship. They get baptized. They say, I want to serve God and I'm serious about it. Then they join a church. But then later, Satan gets them somehow. Either through some bad thing happening that hurts their feelings or confuses them. Or they just get caught up in the cares of this world and the lusts of the world. I want you to understand baptism is not some magic formula that's going to keep you always following God. See, you have to continue to maintain your discipleship. But baptism is somewhat of a gate that you go through to say, I'm going to start this path. I'm going to start the straight and narrow. I'm not just saved and going to sit here and bring shame to my Lord. No, I see the Broadway. Boy, it looks good. Broadway looks beautiful. It looks so cozy and comfortable with everybody cheering you on and patting you on the back. Many of your relatives, many of these fake believers and backsitting believers in the world, everybody cheering you on. But here's the straight and narrow, but it doesn't look good at all. But nevertheless, I'm going through that gate. Baptism is how you take a step through that gate. But you got to stay on the straight and narrow. You got to stay on it. Robert Govet, in the 1800s, says, the escape of Noah and his family in the ark is presented to us as a type of Christian baptism, 1 Peter. The escape of Israel through the Red Sea is also set forth by the Holy Ghost as a figure of the same ordinance. Both events then foreshadowed baptism, but each presents it in a different point of view. The baptism of Noah sets forth the escape of the believer from the wrath of God through death into the endless life of the resurrection. But the baptism of the Red Sea represents the believer as escaping from the bondage of the law and Satan, of the world and the flesh, by the same path. His dying to them and rising to a new life beyond their dominion. Egypt, then, as applied to us, answers to the world. And from Egypt was Israel to be delivered. But there was a ruler of Egypt who resisted their departure. To whom then does Pharaoh answer now? It is not difficult to reply. If Egypt be the world, the king of Egypt must correspond to this world's prince, that is to Satan. As the cloud led Israel at once down to the water, so does the Holy Spirit direct the convert as his next step of faith to baptism. Thus it was at Pentecost. No sooner did the 3,000 believe in Jesus as the Messiah, inquiring with zealous earnestness, what shall we do? That the Holy Spirit directs them to be baptized. Thus we are taught that faith in the blood of Jesus should precede baptism. The rising up of Pharaoh and his people in order to enslave Israel again sets forth that which the believer often experiences, that after a short interval of peace, the lust of the flesh and the bondage of the law, after appearing for a while stunned and powerless, again rises up and threatens to bring him into subjection. The Egyptians, as I judge, answer to the lust of the flesh. As it is written, the people fled. Now it is from Egyptian lust that we are commanded to flee. Flee also youthful lust, says the Bible. Those are mine, says Pharaoh in his heart, and they shall return to bondage again. It was a delivering them up to the guidance and authority of Moses. They were baptized unto Moses. They put on Moses as we put on Christ. Even thus, it is with the baptism of water appointed by Christ. It binds us to discipleship. It pledges us to obedience. We take his name and to whom we are baptized. We are taught that faith is first necessary. Israel is redeemed from Pharaoh's power by faith in the blood of the Lamb. By faith they kept the Passover and the shedding of blood. Had it not been for the blood on their doors, they also would have been swallowed up in the Red Sea. But once redeemed by blood, they are no longer to tarry in Egypt. Thus are we instructed that the first step of redemption is faith in the sprinkled blood of Christ. The second is the leaving of Egypt, testified by passing through the waters of baptism. Israel must not stay in Egypt when redeemed. Now, as infants cannot believe in the blood of Jesus, they cannot rightly be brought to baptism. See also the unscripturalness of baptismal regeneration. This is to suppose that the entrance into the waters made every Egyptian and Israelite. All passed through the sea. Hence, the Holy Spirit's mind concerning the baptized is that they should be in the water, under the water, and lastly, pass through the water. Here is baptism completely pictured. Can this be done in any way but by immersion? Sprinkling or pouring are far more convenient, but God rejected the convenient way of escape, and so must the believer. So I say unto you, they had the door. They had the sprinkled blood. They believed. The angel of death passed over. Then he said, get out of Egypt. Get delivered from Pharaoh. You're not his servant anymore. Quit serving Pharaoh, the prince of Egypt. Well, what do? Go through the Red Sea. Be baptized unto me. Listen to what I tell you to do. What does Christ say? Christ said, you're saved by the blood. Now get out of Egypt. Get out of Egypt. Declare that you no longer have allegiance to the prince of this world. Declare that you are not Satan's. Declare that you will not serve Satan. You will not serve his world system. But you're going to walk through that door, that straight and narrow gate, and you're going to, in tight, go through that Red Sea. You're going to be baptized, declaring to everybody, I'm a believer of the Lord. No more am I serving Pharaoh. No more am I going to serve Satan. In fact, I'm going to flee. I'm fleeing fornication and the lust of this world. Wow. Well, what's the next step after baptism? Well, you get baptized into one body. Why is it one body? Because now Jews and Gentiles are together. See, those that are saved. Saved Jews, saved Gentiles are to join one institution. What is it? It's the Lord's local church. It's not the Boy Scouts, not the Masons. It's not the Catholic Church. It's not the YMCA. What is it? It is the local church. God's New Testament church. Where Jew and Gentile that are saved meet together as disciples to serve God. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's going to be differences among us. Different races, different gifts even. Different things that the Lord has given us. Different experiences. We're all going to be different. Don't expect your brother and sister to be just like you in every respect. They're going to have different gifts, different strengths, different weaknesses. But we ought to be in unity one with another, amen? That's what the Lord loves. Not unity in sin. First purity, then peace. But there will be differences. Diversities of gifts. But it says by one Spirit, we all have the same Spirit. And that Spirit leads us through the Word of God. To what? After you're saved, the Spirit leads you to what? Be baptized. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the local church. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. See, the fact that there is one Spirit that is doing the baptizing, it's not saying here this is Spirit baptism. It's not saying you're being baptized in the Spirit. This is saying the Spirit is baptizing you in water into one body. Because it's the Spirit that's leading you to obey God. It says in Luke, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit led him. The Spirit led him. The Spirit also leads you to be baptized. You want me to show you? The Bible says when David spake in the Psalms, it was the Spirit of God. When the Bible tells you that you're commanded to be baptized, that's the Spirit of God telling you. And those that listen to the Spirit and get convicted and follow Him, that's the Spirit. Any of us that have been baptized in obedience to Christ, you were led by God's Spirit to do so. And the same Spirit after you're baptized says, join the church. Join my church. See, a lot of people believe that that is the baptism with the Spirit. It doesn't say with the Spirit. It says baptized by the Spirit. So they'll go back to Matthew 3, but notice what Matthew 3 says. I indeed, says John, baptize you with water. If you're baptized with water, that means you go in the water and out of it. John's doing the baptism. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I was, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That means he's going to put his church, his people, through a special manifestation of the Holy Ghost. He did that at Pentecost. He did that with the apostles as they had these gifts, supernatural gifts. And we still pray today that God would give us boldness, spirit boldness, and give us strength in whatever manifestation. But I want you to understand, this happened historically. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then it says with fire. A lot of charismatics say, I want to be baptized with fire. No, you don't. It says, in whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I believe there's a connection here. So what is the Bible telling us? That guess what? After they were saved, after they were baptized, the Holy Spirit came and equipped them for service with manifestation and gifts and such like. And then when you die, or you're alive at the coming of Christ, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And guess what you have to do? You have to walk across what's called in the Bible the sea of glass mingled with fire. As you stand before His throne, you have to have a type of baptism with fire. But don't worry, if you've lived a godly life, if you lived a godly life, you will stand on that fire. It says the overcomers in the book of Revelation were standing upon a sea of glass, mingled with fire before the Lord's throne. Praise God for that. But wouldn't it be horrible if at the we're not talking about the great white throne. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ for your works. Wouldn't it be horrible that you come up through that and you take a step across that thing and the fire engulfs you and burns you? Wouldn't that be horrible? Wouldn't that be horrible? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, Him shall God destroy who has perverted His church. Him shall God destroy. Well, the Bible said He Himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:15, but read the very next verse. You defile the temple of God, that's God's church, with worldly wisdom. Him shall God destroy. I tell you, there's a destruction He talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11. And He says about the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. We must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus talked about it. He said there's good servants and there's unfaithful servants. And He tells you what's going to happen. He tells you what's going to happen. What is this body that we are baptized into? Well, that is the church. That is the church. It says in Colossians, He is the head of the body, the church. No confusion about that. So to be baptized in the body is to be baptized in the church. But then people come and say, well, I believe that's the universal church. I've never seen a universal church, and I don't see one in the Scriptures. I don't see an invisible universal church. Where is that thing at? I see the family of God. But where is this universal church? They said, well, it's in the singular, the church. And in Missouri, there's many churches. Well, they're not all the Lord's churches. But I will give it to you that there's more than just one individual local church that's the Lord's church. But nevertheless, the word is used in what we call an institutional sense. Have you ever heard of anybody say marriage is under attack today? What do you mean marriage? Whose marriage? They say the family is under attack today. What's the family? Is it a universal family? Is it an invisible family? No. It's the family unit in an institutional sense. The Lord says, God says marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. What's the bed? Is it an invisible bed? It's in the singular, just like the church. See, the doctrine of a universal and invisible church isn't in the Bible. It came from Protestants trying to overcome the Catholics saying, we are the visible church, see. And the Protestants hated the Baptists, those down through the ages that always believed that they had the visible church. They had the true visible church. Ephesians 1. He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Somebody says, well, stop. There's many local churches, but He's talking here about the invisible church that I joined already when I got saved. No, I'm sorry. You did not join any church when you got saved. Unless you, after you got saved, joined and was received into God's local church. See, this is talking about God's local church. The only kind that we're given any ordinances about. The only kind that we're told all kinds of instructions about. I'll prove it to you. Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife. I wonder what, you know what I think that is? I think that's a universal invisible husband. The husband is the head of the wife. I wonder who the wife is. It's an invisible universal wife. You say, well, why do you think that's an invisible universal wife? Well, because it's in the singular, right? If something's in the singular, it must be invisible and universal. I don't know what verse you get that from. No, the husband. What is the husband? It's the husband. Any husband that fits it. The husband is the head of the wife. That's a local wife. That's a tangible wife. That's not an invisible wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. I mean, I don't think you can escape that. Why are you making that some invisible, intangible thing, but you're making that to be tangible and local and real? It makes no sense whatsoever. I tell you, stick with the Baptist on this. And if some Baptists have departed and become like the Protestants, well, that's their problem. But I'm going to tell you, you say, well, what's the problem? The problem is this. One problem, it's not biblical. Number two, when you believe in a universal, invisible church, you know what people do? They say, I'm already in the church. I'm going to go out in the park, have the Lord's Supper. Oh, yeah, I got baptized. My buddy down the road, he threw me in the swimming pool, and I got baptized. I don't have to go to church. I'm in the church right now. We're all part of the church. No, that's charismatic doctrine. That's Protestant doctrine. That's baloney is what it is. And that causes the local church, which is God's church, to be despised. See? It causes disunity and disorganization. It causes people to neglect it and forsake God's church. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or you got to find out where God's one body is. Is it the Church of Christ, so-called? Boy, they put that name on there. We are the Church of Christ. Even though they believe in baptismal regeneration and say the water save you. Is it the Catholic Church? Is it the baby sprinkling churches? Which are the majority of churches, by the way. No, down through the ages, there's been one major body down throughout history that was persecuted by everybody and hated by everybody. And they said, because we declare that you're not saved by the water and you should not baptize babies, and baptism is through immersion for believers only, and we declare every other doctrine contrary to that as Antichrist. And they wrote tracts called Antichrist. And they had to go up in the woods. They had to suffer. They were persecuted. Even when the Reformation happened, they said, oh, we detest Rome. We detest all of that. We used to be the Catholic, but I tell you what, there's nothing we detest more than a Baptist. And they would drown the Baptist, persecute the Baptist, slander the Baptist. They hated the Baptist. So finally, the Baptists fled to North America here, to the colonies. And guess what? They were kicked out in the wilderness by the Puritans. The Puritans fled because they were being persecuted, and then they persecuted the Baptists. Obadiah Holmes was beaten almost to death. John Clark was jailed. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. They said, don't call us Anabaptist. We don't believe in rebaptism. He said, they call us Baptists. And so they just took the name. Henry de Anvers, A Treatise of Baptism in 1674, a Baptist says, and in 1 Corinthians 12, that by one Spirit they were all baptized into one body, means that they were joined to the church by baptism, of whom it is said that they kept the ordinances as they were delivered to them. Kiffin, a sober discourse of right to church communion, a Baptist, in 1681. And that what a baptism is here meant in 1 Corinthians 12 is the judgment of the most learned expositors. And the next words do make it appear, we have been all made to drink into one spirit by being baptized into one body and made to drink into one spirit. The apostle shows the communion which believers have with the Holy Spirit in the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. J.R. Graves, again in the 1800s, says, if we read baptism of repentance, we must understand that it is an act professing repentance. It's declaring one in the exercise of repentance. You're declaring, I am repenting. He says again, by faith we receive Christ and all the blessings that flow from a union with Him. And in the act of baptism, we confess Christ and we avow our allegiance to Him as our Savior and lawgiver. Baptism not alone does this. Good works, all outward obedience does it also. So baptism is that first step where you're declaring your allegiance to the Lord Jesus and not to Satan. But everything you do publicly is declaring, all your good works, everything you do is declaring your allegiance to the Lord. And that's why the Bible says, if we confess Him, if we suffer for Him, if we suffer. I'm going to ask a question. Why don't many believers confess Christ openly? We find this out in John 12. Why will certain believers say, I will not get baptized? I will not join with that church. Why? It says in John 12, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him. Many, it didn't say just believed, it says many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Wake up here as I wind down. I want you to see something so important. Many of the chief rulers believed, but they would not publicly let anybody know they were a believer, lest they be kicked out of the club, lest they be kicked out of the synagogue. Lest those that didn't believe on Jesus say, that's not cool. You're kicked out of our club now. Hey, listen to me. If you want to be in Satan's club, you cannot confess the Lord Jesus Christ and be His disciple. They will kick you out of their club and you know it. John 9 says, these words spake His parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. What were Jews then? They were unbelievers in Christ. You're kicked out of our church. Do you know the world has a church? Do you know the world has a club? Do you know there's many American Christians right now that fear the unbelievers? So they say, I believe in Jesus. I'm just kind of mousy about it. I'm going to keep it quiet. I'm not going to stand up and take a stand. I'm not going to come out from among them and say, you shouldn't do that. You're not going to talk that way about my people. You're not going to slander my people. And God forbid it, I'm going to sit here and slander them with you. No. Well, then you won't be in our club, so be it. I don't want to be in your stinking club anyway. Because I know who runs your club. It says in Revelation 2, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. This tells me at least that some people would not confess Christ lest they be put out of the synagogue. And then I learn in Revelation that Satan has a synagogue. So that tells me right now that a lot of people won't confess Christ, whether through baptism or taking a stand or separating, because they don't want to be put out of Satan's synagogue. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Who's the god of this world? It's Satan. You can't serve Satan and get all of his rewards, his lying, stinking rewards. You cannot get his rewards and then go try to be a disciple of Christ. You can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other. It says in Ephesians, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." See, that's when you were unsaved. That's when people walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But you claim you're saved. You claim you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you've got to quit walking according to the course of this world. You've got to separate. Get over there in day two. You've got to come out from among them. And you've got to walk through that narrow gate of the Red Sea. And you've got to get baptized and take a stand for Jesus and join His church and join His people and encourage His people. Pray for these children of disobedience, but God forbid, don't dwell among them. Don't walk among them as their friends in sin. I have never, in all of these years of preaching, I've had many people that I've brought into counseling, and I said, "Well, your problem is you've got to separate. You've got to separate." I've had people tell me right to my face, I don't want to get away from these people. I said, "You'll never grow. You're making a decision right now that in many ways will be your destiny for the rest of your life." And I've seen many that never, ever got another chance to repent. Never got a chance. Some of them died on the lake, got their neck broke. Others had other things happen to them. But I've never seen one. Now I'm not going to say that. People have come back. But don't you gamble. Don't you gamble with God about that. There's a lot of times people don't come back. But if you are going to say, "I will not separate, I will not come out from among them, I love Satan's music and what he sings about, I love Satan's movies," what does Hollywood say? You know why you're so scared to identify with the people of God? Do you know why you're so scared of being kicked out of Satan's club? Because you've been listening to the comedians that mock Christians. You've been watching movies and television shows that show Christians to be idiots. And it embarrasses you to be thought that you might be one of them. I mean, they spend thousands and millions of dollars to make us look like idiots. And you drink of that worldly spirit and you're embarrassed of Christ. You're embarrassed to come out and be a disciple. Oh yeah. You know, one man in the government said recently, fundamentalist. No, he didn't even say that. He said Trump supporters are our Taliban. He said, "You're looking over at the Taliban right now. Isn't that horrible? That's what Trump supporters are. It's so bad now, they're not even slandering fundamentalists. They've already won that battle. They're going after anybody that votes conservative in politics. You are the Taliban." So now you're not only embarrassed to be a fundamental Christian, lest you get kicked out of Satan's club, now you're embarrassed to even be conservative in your politics. "Oh, they're the Taliban. They'll kill you." What about Satan's club? What about the history of the atheists in communist China and communist Russia? How many people did they kill? How about the atheists of the French Revolution? How about the communists and the socialists in Cambodia and China? And how many people have they killed? And if you don't think they'll bring a bloodbath here in America, you're out of your mind. And you're scared of that. So you won't take a stand. And I'm preaching to anybody that might hear this message today. Fundamental Baptists have always been despised down throughout history. The only time they had any credibility was when they said, we'll fight for you. George Washington, we'll fight. We don't want the Catholic Church taking over America. We'll fight for you. He said, you will? They said, yes, our churches will fight. And afterwards, when they won, the founding fathers were so amazed. They said, in a large part to the Baptists, we owe the revolution. But there's something more important we owe to them. They taught us about liberty. The historian said, George Washington said, it's from the Baptist that we have received the teaching of true liberty, the First Amendment. So when you mock my people down through the ages, understand that they are the ones that preserve your right to run your mouth on social media right now. And when you finally shut us up to such a degree that we're blocked out everywhere and persecuted, then you're going to see who you chose for your leader. See, because you'll be the first one they'll come after. Those of you that have already been baptized, I want you to remember your baptism. I want you to remember it and look back on it as a type of pledge where you said, Lord, I'm going to serve you and be your servant, and you're going to be my master. Have you lived that out? It'd be like remembering your wedding vows. You ought to go back and remember what you promised one another. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? See, you got to go back to your baptism and learn something about it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? What do you think that was a picture of when you went down in the water and came up? Was that not a picture of I am dead to the world? Why did you get baptized if you don't want to be dead to the world? He gives you the power spiritually to be dead to the world, but through the figure of baptism, you are testifying and declaring, I'm dying to the world. I'm not going to live to the world. There are people here that have walked away from their baptism and become servants of Satan and servants of the world. And they love the world system. They don't want to obey Christ. They want to obey the world. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul, you want to chase the world? No, it's dead to me. I got that straight at my baptism. When the Lord died and was crucified, He got that straight for me, and I declared that I'm His. I got saved and took that step. I'm crucified into the world. They look at me and they hate me, and I abhor their system. What about you? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Somebody says, I don't want to serve Satan. But when you serve the world, you serve Satan, because that's his kingdom in one sense right now, till Jesus comes and fixes everything. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See, the Lord says this way, there's no in between. When Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. When Elijah said, if Baal be God, serve him. With all the cross-dressing and all the yuckiness and all of the sodomy and all of that. If Baal's God, go serve him. But if the Lord's God, serve him. But it says the people feared God, feared the Lord, and feared Baal. No, don't you mix them. There is no mixing. The Bible said Laodicea is lukewarm in the middle. They got one foot in the world, But yet they have a form of godliness saying, I'm for Jesus. I just don't want to obey any of his commandments. I just don't like all those commandments. You mean the commandments of the Lord Jesus? The Bible says, if you're ashamed of my word, says Jesus, which means his commands, he'll be ashamed of you when he comes in the glory of the angels. I tell you what, when you see those angels coming out of the sky and you see the Lord Jesus and you see all the heroes of this world and all the leaders of this world digging like rats to try to get out of the way of the Lamb who's coming in his wrath, I tell you what, you're going to want to be on his side. You're going to say, hey, Jesus, how you doing? I'm with you. I'm your buddy. What's the Lord going to say? There's some folks that did that to David. They weren't with David the whole time he was in the wilderness. See, they served his enemy. Then when David came in his glory, why didn't you come out to me? There was shame among a lot of people. Jesus says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. You better believe Christians that live for God are hated, because they hate Jesus in these Christians. And if you testify that the world's evil, that the works thereof are evil, the world will hate you too. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They're going to hate you too. If you shut your mouth and become their friend and their buddy and no longer bring conviction to them, they will love you. The Bible says in John 15, if you were of the world would love his own. It's like the world is a he. The world will love you. It says in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Oh, but the world church is so cool, isn't it? It's so popular. Satan's club is so popular. The synagogue of Satan. I want to be in the in crowd. As if none of us have ever realized that it was there. You know what young people do right now? As if your dad or your pastor has never noticed the world before. Oh, you just don't understand how cool it is. I mean, see, you don't see what I see. My idols, they're cool. I want to be like them. See, you just don't understand it. Can you really be that foolish? To think that we all had to... Do you think we just all of a sudden just woke up one day and we're believers? We made a choice to be believers, brother. You understand that? We made a choice after everything we saw, everything we experienced. We made a choice and walked away from the stinking world and said, I give my allegiance to Jesus Christ. You say, but you don't understand how much clout I'm going to have with the world. Bro, there might be some people in here that had so much clout with the world, you will never attain to it. Maybe you will. But the devil will lie to you. Do you think you'll ever be worshipped? The world loves to worship insanity. It's just mad in what it'll worship, you know. I'm ashamed to say it. I've been called God by guitar players. Make me want to vomit. When I wasn't even saved, I wanted to vomit. The world worshiped Daryl Abbott, and they still to this day, when I'm driving down the road, I see a Pantera sticker. It makes me sick to my stomach to think that fella's dead now, shot in the head. But he told my brother, Joey is God, and his girlfriend would tell me that. I'd say, man, don't ever say that again. That's sick. That is so stupid. He said, God is Gene Simmons. They call anything God that they like that's in their club. I'm going to ask you a question right now. I repudiated as an unbeliever. As an unbeliever, I repudiated the world's worship. How much more now as a believer? How about you right now, young man? Young woman? What do you think the world will do for you? Think they'll worship you? Maybe they will, but how cheap it is how cheap it is. There's only one God. There's only one God, and a worm maggot of a man whose sin is not God. None of these heroes out here are God, and you shouldn't worship him as God. Whether it's music gods or sports gods or Hollywood gods or whatever it is, you bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and give your allegiance to him. They'll call you crazy. They called me crazy. Wherever I went, oh, I heard you went insane. No, I didn't get insane. You're insane. I give my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want your worship. I don't want your praise. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's implied here that he could have had the world. Wow. It's about time for you to prepare for maybe becoming Pharaoh yourself. No, thank you. You're going to walk away from that? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Are you going to choose it? Then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He said, it's more valuable to serve Jesus. You can't give me enough. You can't give me enough. That's what I decided. I decided I'm not even going to go any further. He said, oh, you can go a lot further. I don't go any further. I've already decided. There's nothing here. Well, that's terrible to go all this way and then turn around. I'm sorry. That's how stupid I am. Should have turned around a long time ago. It's a better reward to serve God. By faith, he forsook Egypt. And that's what you have to do right now. Forsake Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Oh, Satan's going to get mad at you. Satan will. Satan will. I close with two verses. Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does the grace of God teach us? When the Father punished Jesus in our place, and he bled to death, and the Father turned from him, what does that teach you? Does it not teach you how horrible sin is? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Praise God for everybody that stands up and says, I want to live soberly. I want to live righteously. I want to live godly. Jesus is my Lord. I want to give allegiance to my Lord Jesus. What do I need to do? That's what they would ask him. What do we do? We believe. What do we do? Okay, first, come be baptized. Show everybody your allegiance. Then join his church. And then we're going to teach you his commandments. And the whole time, don't come in here and say, oh, well, I want my own way. No, we want whatever's in the book. We want God's way. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, believe on the Lord. Declare your allegiance to Him through baptism. Join the church and just grow, grow, grow until He comes to reward us. Amen? Acts 22, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Why tarriest thou? Whose friend are you? Let's pray right now. Dear Holy Father, we do ask that conviction would fall upon all who hear. If there's somebody that's not saved, Lord, in eternity, they thought they have to work their way to salvation. They're still somehow trusting in their righteousness. They're still not sure if they're going to spend eternity with you because they have a works salvation. May they right now rest in Jesus Christ. May they right now understand that it's the gift of God and that it's not by works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But Lord, let them right now believe upon you and accept your free gift of salvation. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son to whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But now I pray for the believers who have made that step of faith. That right now, Father, you're standing looking upon them and saying, son, daughter, What will you do for me? Will you let me live my life through you? I believe, so to speak, God, through the Bible, that's what you're telling every believer today. I pray they will declare their allegiance to you and be not friends of this world. Oh, it'll be a high price to pay, God, but not really. When we look at it in the big picture, God, we owe you everything. It's a little thing, this brief life, giving up Satan's glory. Thank you, God, that you despise the shame through your Son. It's a little thing to give up. It's nothing compared to your blessings and love and what you're going to reward us with. Now bless everyone who's heard this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Arise and be baptized.